In a modern society with ever-increasing competitiveness, anxiety due to stress and hectic lifestyles is very common. And that has huge personal cost in terms of health, reduced life quality as well. And also to the government, it's also a huge cost because in terms of health costs, loss of productivity as well. From a research that was done by the Central for Economics and Business Research and an insurance company, AXA, they reported that people taking sick days because of work-related stress and anxiety or burnout is costing the UK economy £28 billion a year. More than a fifth of UK adults have reported being in an emotional distress, defined loosely as struggling. That is, and anxiety is actually a major part of that as well. That compares to 17% in the US, 40% in Japan and Ireland. So in our modern society, anxiety is a really big thing. It's a major component. In addition, in John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world, you have trouble, trials, and sorrows, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We live in a fallen world. And so whether you like it or not, trouble and anxiety will knock at your door. For instance, anxiety knocks at your door. For instance, your car breaks down. Then that is followed by the fridge, then the microwave, all happens at the same time. And whether you plan for it or you have not the temptation, or you get to be anxious for your finance. Or maybe at work, life is difficult, the boss is difficult, and your pay rise is denied. Or the children you have invested so much on, maybe they're not working the way you have expected them to do. We also have societal expectations. It is expected at a particular age you should have certain things, you should be somewhere, certain things should happen to you. Or inevitably, you compare yourself with other people. All these are sources of anxiety knocking at our door daily. The question is, how do we maintain our fellowship with God, stand firm in our faith, and experience the peace of God that passes all understanding? That is what we're looking at this morning in our series. God gives us some keys how we can stand firm and experience his peace. So we'll pray and then read from Philippians chapter 4, 4 to 7, and then we'll take it from there. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your loving heart. You are a father. Father, we heard that already in the worship. Your arms are all stretched out, calling us to come and ask. Father, we pray that as we read your word, let it be life to us. As we examine your word, Father, speak to each and every one of us that we will live here knowing you better. Father, knowing that, Lord, your love, your peace that passeth all understanding can be ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we read now Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. So rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Before we expand this further, just go to the next slide. And I've highlighted in that small passage, I've highlighted the reference to God or Jesus in that passage. It's just to really point out to you that God is actually saying, focus on me. God is the very focus of these verses. Is the answer to our anxiety, is the answer to our peace. God is our answer in all that we struggle with in life. So in the world of an increasing, as I said, competitiveness and anxiety, here God gives us three keys on how we can maintain our focus on Him. The focus is on Him. To maintain our fellowship with Him, to stand strong in our faith and to experience His love. So the first verse, I'm not going to follow the order 4 to 7. I'm going to first of all start with number 5. Because rejoicing and thanksgiving are very linked together. So I want to link verses 4 and 6 together. So I will start from verse 5. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. When you look at the commentaries, the word translated gentleness, they all agree that it's one of the most difficult words to translate. And so if you look at various versions, Wycliffe who says, we translate it as patience, others as softness, modesty, forbearance, unwilling to litigate, moderation. It describes the heart of somebody who does it insist on his own right all the time. Somebody who shows softness, forbearance to others, knowing that in serving others is serving the Lord. You might wonder how is that important in terms of dealing with anxiety. You find that if you are married and you sit on your right all the time, you know you are headed for trouble and anxiety. In any relationship, there's just always that bit of forbearance on the middle ground. And by so doing, we enjoy the peace of God. And actually, it is having an eternal perspective. When you forbear, when you endure some inconveniences, you suffer a little because the Lord is near, because that little phrase is part of the law, part of the verse. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that these our light afflictions and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs all these troubles. As you show forbearance, as you suffer and show a bit of softness, the Bible says it is working for us. It's an eternal perspective. It's a working for us, an eternal weight of glory. However, there is also a second application, which is what I really want to emphasize. The second application of the word gentleness is means a sober enjoyment of worldly goods. The idea here is that because of the expectation of the coming of the Lord, it becomes a moderating factor in your life. A moderating factor so that your life is not weighed down by the cares of this world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 29 and 31, let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time remains very short. Those that use the things of this world should not be attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away. So the idea is that because the Lord is coming, we do not allow ourselves, we are not like the people that our main focus is life, is getting all that this world can give us. But rather we are people whose lives are moderated by the fact that we are expecting the Lord to come very soon. And I think the two verses that actually bring this very clear is looking at them together, slide 5, please. Luke 21, 34. These two verses actually brings out the message very, very clearly. The first one says, be careful or your heart will be weighed down with caressing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will come close on you suddenly like a trap. That is one end of the spectrum. Then the other end says, verse 12, Luke 35 to 30, says, let your waist be guarded and your lamps burning, and you yourself be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. When he comes and knocks, he may open to him immediately. So the idea here that because we are expecting the Lord, we have that expectation, We are people who are like our hearts are guarded. We are guarded. We are ready. We are expecting the Lord. We do not allow the cares of this world to weigh our hearts down. If you don't get that big job you apply for, it's not a big deal. There's more to your life to that. Your expectation, your hope is in God. So God wants us to live a life moderated by the expectation of the coming of the Lord. The second key that which a fair God is pointing to us in this verse is verse 4. It says, I've called it God-centered perspective. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. This is a perspective that is focused on God himself. The reason for the rejoicing is God himself. Rejoice in the Lord. He is the reason for the rejoicing. His greatness, his majesty, and what he has done in our lives. And the Philippians could actually relate very well to Paul receiving this letter. It was in Philippi that himself, Paul and Silas, they were preaching the gospel, and because they cast out the spirit of divination from one of the slave girls, they were taken to the magistrate, they were put in prison, and the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to the Lord, and the prisoners were listening to them. So it wasn't a quiet affair. They were really going for it, really rejoicing in the Lord. And we all know what happened. There was an earthquake, the bands were broken, the doors flung open, and the jailer became a Christian. So the Philippians could relate when Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Yes, we know you have given us a very good example. That is what it means. Rejoicing, our focus is in the Lord. And the very thing, I think the passage that brings out very clearly is Habakkuk 3:17-18. It says, even though the fig trees have no blossom and there were no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crops fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. When everything falls apart, we turn our, even if everything falls apart, we have God. Rejoice in the Lord. That is what Habakkuk said. If even everything fails, I will rejoice in the salvation of my God. So what are the things that we can rejoice in? How do we do this in practice? How does it happen in practice? Because I'm sure every time we have reasons not to rejoice. We are faced with the challenges of life. But God is saying, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. We can rejoice in his greatness. Personally, I sing when I pray. And when I'm singing, I will remind myself of when God opened the Red Sea and they walked through the dry land. I will remind myself of when Elijah prayed and fire came from heaven and devoured the sacrifice with the water. I said, wow. I remind myself of the great things God have done and to thank him for it. I remind myself of a time I entered a taxi that was actually a taxi, but they were people that steal from people. They were armed robbers. They carried me for some time. They stopped the car. I said, there's something about you. Please get out of our car. So I remind myself of that, of the greatness of God. So we can rejoice in the greatness of God. What else can we rejoice on? We can rejoice in his compassion and mercy. Our sins are forgiven. We have hope in God. That's what the Habakkuk said. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You have hope in God. Your sins are forgiven. You are a child of God. Remind yourself of his goodness. I remind myself of Rahab the harlot. That is how great the mercies of God is. I remind myself of Ahab, you know, that king now bought and take his vineyard. And God said, okay, there's going to be punishment in your household. He wears sackcloth. God sent the prophet. Go back to him again that this is not going to happen in your days. How merciful is our God? And I'm sure that there are many things you can remind yourself of the mercy God has shown towards you. And this is his promise in Isaiah 54:10. He says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills might be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who have mercy on you. What is God saying here? Things may go wrong. It seems the mountains are going, everything may fall up. But God is saying, no matter what happens, my loving kindness and compassion is here for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can rejoice in that. Rejoice in his loving kindness. We can also rejoice in his provision. I'm sure there are many times when God has provided for you. You really needed this money, or you needed something, and somewhere it just shows up. I'm sure you have testimonies where God has done that for you. So these are the things we can rejoice on. Just to make a reference to the word, rejoice in the Lord always, always. It means God wants to get us a place of making rejoicing as a lifestyle. And I think the reasoning behind rejoicing is actually removing our focus and focusing it on God. So if we actually grow in that, so always, when we are faced with a situation, we remove our focus on the difficulties, how big the mountain is, and focus it in God and rejoice in him, it will be a source of strength for us in our walk with God. So God wants us to make it a lifestyle of turning our focus on him, whether things go right or they go wrong. And I also want to point out that rejoicing is like a sacrifice of praise. As we can see the passage we read in Habakkuk, everything seems to, he's saying if everything actually falls apart. We reminded ourselves of Paul and Silas in prison. I'm sure it wasn't very easy for them to sing praises. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of praise we make to the Lord. And to just move to finish up this session, I just want to remind you that some of the greatest miracles recorded in the Bible have happened when people rejoice in the Lord. It's not they were rejoicing because they want God to do a miracle, but as they rejoice, God moved on their behalf and did great things. We have already referred to Paul and Silas. There was an earthquake. The prison doors were opened. We also will remind ourselves of Jehoshaphat, how three armies came to him and they set up a band and they were singing, the Lord is good, his mercies endure forever. And what happened? The three armies, they fought among themselves and they didn't have to fight, all because they were rejoicing in the Lord. So the encouragement is, let us learn to remove our focus from the issues of life. Let us rejoice in God. Let us put our focus in the Lord. Rejoice in his greatness, his mercy, and his compassion. Then the last one is verse 6. I've just put the title, Prayer Focus Perspective. He said, do not be anxious about anything. That is really, really hard, isn't it? It sounds very hard. But God is very exclusive about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, which is what Carrie was actually sharing with us during the worship. So there's nothing too great for God's power and nothing too small for his fatherly care. Nothing too great for our God and nothing too small for his fatherly care. Actually, some of the commentaries, when they comment on this, they will say, do not be anxious about anything. Say it's a command. And truly it is a command, but I think it is more than that. It is a father heart of God putting up a red flag. Don't go that way of anxiety, because it will lead to hopelessness. But rather, come this way. Come to my presence. Cast your care upon me. It's just like a father or if parents go to the seaside with little ones and say, don't cross that line because it's not safe for you. But you come here, we can build sand castles here and play, and we can watch over you. It's the same way God is putting up a red flag a red flag to reject anxiety because it leads to hopelessness. Anxiety is actually reacting to circumstances without any focus on God. That's what anxiety is. You are reacting to the circumstances without any focus on God. It is focusing on the immediate, what you can see. And at times, it can result in our failure to enter into our future. This was very common to the Israelites. You know, they were delivered from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. When there's no water, they will almost panic. There were actions about eating garlic and onion. And then came the giant. They saw the giants again because they removed their focus from God. They become anxious. And what happened is that some of them lost their inheritance. But God put up a green flag. Don't go to this way. Come into my presence. God invites us into a very caring heart of God, an invitation to explore the much more promises of God. And I just really want to put this next slide, and I've highlighted the word, the next slide, please. I've all these three verses, they have the word much more. It is the Father heart of God. These are the much more promises of God. God says, Matthew 7:11, he says, if you then, though you are able, know how to good give to your children, how much more? Will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him? And then the next one says, if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Luke 12:24, consider the ravens. They do not sow, nor do they have any storehouse or barns, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than these birds? God is inviting us to his heart of love. He cares for you much more than the birds, the lilies. You can trust in his heart of love. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. When we know how much God loves us, it removes fear from our heart and anxiety because we have a Father that is saying, I can do much more for you. And if we look at that passage, so it says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, make your request known to God. So God invites us to make our request through prayer. We need to pray. Ask. Look at Anna in the Bible. She was in all the trouble she went to, but one day she decided, enough is enough. I will go and ask. And he asked boldly. He didn't just ask for a child. He asked for a boy that he could dedicate to the service of God. So when we go, God says, present your request, what you really want. Don't go before God to analyze the problem. Don't go and say, God, this is too big. I don't think there's any hope about it. God said, what do you want? So we must take time to pray. The second one is petition. We all have signed petition of one form or the other. A petition is a formal request an authority with respect to a particular cause. Usually a petition will set out the reasons. Government should do this because of this. Or it should do this because of this. What does this mean in our prayer? It means we need to find the promises of God in the Bible about the things we are asking God for to anchor our faith and our heart. You can tell God, you promised this. You promised this. So we anchor our prayers on his promises. And that is how we make petition. And finally, thanksgiving is a demonstration of our faith that when we pray, he hears us and we can trust in him. At times, you know, the things we are requesting for do require a bit of time for them to be accomplished. If you are looking for a job, you know, it may take a bit of process. While you are passing through that process, God encourages us to be thankful. Thankful that he's working on your behalf. Just like that song we sing, that when we don't even see it, he's working for us. And then when we have done all this, we go to the last verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. This idea of peace actually have its origin in the Old Testament word shalom, which means wholeness. It's a wholeness that God gives us that is independent of circumstances. The wholeness, the peace, we have peace with God, and we have peace with our fellow men. The word that is translated guard there is actually a ministry word for standing on guard. The idea here is that as we take those steps we have already talked about, prayer, rejoicing, being moderate in our lifestyle, the peace of God stands as a guard in our heart against the arrows of anxiety and worry that the world that the enemy will throw on us. And this gives time for God to work on issues that we may ask him for. Because some, as I said, in some cases, time is needed to accomplish some of the things we are asking for. It's also very useful that peace becomes like an alert system. When the peace of your heart is disturbed, God may be actually be drawing your attention that be careful, maybe you are stepping into anxiety. You watch the peace of your heart. So if we look at John, next slide 12, John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This last bit, "let not your heart," that is our responsibility. We are to say no at times, using the promises of God to anxiety and to worry when it is coming. I have prayed, I believe God is at work. Anxiety, I say no to you in Jesus' name. You are to resist. It is the peace that God has given to us. So when your peace is being disturbed, it might be God drawing your attention. You need to pay attention to certain things. You need to reaffirm your faith in the Lord. God wants us to live in his peace. So I am going to round up now. And anxiety is something that is common to every one of us. It's not something that we can actually run from. Every day there will be opportunities that sort of want to take away your focus away from God and reveal your inadequacies, that you can't solve this. And that is true. But God is giving us keys. He says, "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God." So is there anxiety in your life, in our lives? Work, family, parents, children, societal expectations, dreams not fulfilled. God is calling us today. As I said, he's putting up a red flag, but he's inviting us to his Father, heart of God. So I just want us to stand up and pray. And actually take some action today. Are you anxious about something? Is there something that really bothering you? Or as you look towards the week, you could just anticipate a few things that, you know, that sort of disturb your peace. God is saying, "Why don't you come and cast these cares upon me?" Shall we just pray? God invites us to his presence. Make your request known. That's what he says we should do. Make what you want. Don't analyze how it's going to happen or whether it is possible. Make your request known and give him thanks. And maybe you have not really experienced the peace of God before. You are not a Christian. You just try to understand who God is and his love for you. You have seen the sort of love that God has for you. He says you are much more valuable than the lilies and the birds. He said he will do much more to you than your earthly father can ever do. He invites you to come to enjoy his peace. If you have not really, really allowed Jesus into your life and you really want to do that, you can speak to me or Dan, Lydia, that led the meeting this morning. God wants to give you his peace. The peace of God that transcends all human understanding. Father, we just want to say thank you. thank you for your heart of love. When you invite us to come to your presence, not to be anxious, it's not because you want to just give us a command, but rather you're inviting us to experience your love, to experience your care, and to rejoice in your loving kindness. Lord, thank you for all the hearts that have opened, Father, and their request to you today, that have called upon you. Lord, we pray. We agree together as your people and as your church. Lord, stretch forth your hand today. Change situations. Turn things around. Father, let your peace that passeth understanding flow through us this morning. Come by your Spirit, Lord. Come by your Spirit, your peace of God, the peace of God, the breakthrough that comes from your presence. Father, we receive you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.